Welcome to the podcast of New Creation Christian Center, the path to genuine life where you can come as you are and be transformed by the Word of God. My name is Pastor Marquise, and we are a non-denominational church led by the living and active Word of God in the heart of Seattle, Washington, by Pastors Harold and Annis Faye Franklin. Whether this is your first time, second time, be sure to subscribe and share this with those that need it. Now join me and be ready to live and learn from the Word of God.
Hopefully, we're going to end up today the message on being prepared for the battle. And I was trying to leave this about 2 or 3 weeks ago, but as I was seeking God for a new message, He reminded me that I hadn't talked about prayer and fasting, and I hadn't talked about being filled with the Holy Spirit, because those are two of the most powerful tools that we have to prepare us for our battles. Amen. We talked about prayer and fasting, and you know, somebody came up to me and said, "Well, you put me in conviction, because they were going through a situation and they hadn't even thought to fast about it." And the thing about fasting, it's not a pleasant thing. Everybody say fasting's not pleasant, especially when you know you're going to fast for an extended period of time. And, you know, if you go on those, we don't know when it ends fast, that's really not pleasant. But how many know that sometimes you just have to fast because things are just not moving the way you want, God has promised you they would move. So we have to move ourselves out of the way. And the biggest way to move ourselves out of the way is to not eat and to study the Word and to be and just dive into the Scriptures. And like I said, when you fast, don't fast, as God said, don't fast like the hypocrites that just act like they're fasting. They're telling everybody, "Hey, you know what, I'm fasting today." He said, don't go through all those rituals. Don't tell anybody about your fasting, but fast unto the Lord. And He says, and when you fast in secret, you'll be rewarded openly. And also we talked about some of the things you want to do when you're fasting. Don't fill yourself up with secular activities. In other words, turn the television off. You know, a lot of times the biggest part of the fast is you have to figure out how to fill up the time that you're fasting. You know, we were taught this when we used to go to Rainer Temple. For those of you that have been living in this area for a while, Rainer Temple's around the corner and down the street. And we were taught how to fast there. And we learned that you don't fast and just watch television. You don't fast and just continue. Now, obviously, sometimes you have to continue working. I mean, that's something you can't do unless you can take some time off. But you fast, but then instead of eating lunch, you pull out the Word and you read the Word. You meditate on the Word. You study the Word. You put what you do with normally your meal times, you take it and you eat the Word. And you literally take the Scripture that says, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." Because a fast is really, you are literally dying when you fast, because your body is just living off of what is in your body. Okay? And if you don't replenish your body eats the nutrients that are left. And there comes a point where there's no nutrients left. That's why you're literally dying. You didn't know that, did you? Because that's how your body maintains it. That's why you lose weight during fast, because your body is taking all the extra, all the stuff that we, you know, all these love handles we've been storing up. The body said, "Give me the love handles too. I got to have everything to survive right now. Don't hold nothing back." And that's what fasting does. It's taking your body to a place where all you're saying, "I need you, Lord. I need you to break through for me." And then he tells you when enough is enough. And then you come off the fast and then you go back and try not to go back to your regular routine. But now you've been quickened to understand when God moves, the fast is what breaks the yoke. And so that's why fasting is so important. And unfortunately, the church has gotten away. Now, I'm not saying everybody, because you can always find somebody that teaches on fasting. But as a whole, we've gotten away from the concept of fasting as churches. And the thing that God has taught us as young believers, and now that we're getting older, is that you should have a regular fast time. You know, I'll just say this. I fast Wednesday morning from about when I get up until about 1. Because it's only a half day fast, I don't drink anything either. Half day fast, I don't drink. Because it's I can handle a half day fast without drinking. Now, if I went a 5 day fast, I'd have to drink, because your body has to be at least, hydrated. Thank you. Couldn't think of the word. But if a short fast, I don't drink. So I fast on Wednesday and I fast on Sunday mornings until church is over. And I make those regular times because those are the times that I teach. And so when I want to teach, I want to hear God, and I want God to speak to my heart so that I can speak to the hearts of the people that are here. Does that make sense? So we have to find a day, and we should fast at least 1 day. Again, it can be a half day. It doesn't have to be a full day, but at least 1 day where you give that day to the Lord and you spend time reading the Word of God. And, you know, the great thing about, you know, now these electronic gadgets, you can have the Word of God pumped through your ears all the time. You know, we look at people walking around, they all day long, and folks talking to themselves, you think, but they have the little thing in their ears. And, yeah, so-and-so, yeah, I mean, what is he doing? Oh, he's talking on the phone. So you can be saturated with the Word and nobody would ever know. And that's the great thing about those things, the personal iPods and iPads and what now. I'm being Apple, and I don't want to be Apple, but you know, there's Samsung, there's everybody else that has them now. But you can saturate yourself with the Word during your fast time, and will strengthen yourself spiritually. And it's so important that we get strengthened in our spirit man, so that we can maintain the fight that we're going to face as it comes. Amen? And this is what this lesson is all about, being prepared to meet the battle. So the last installment today is about being filled with the Holy Spirit. Everybody say, be filled with the Holy Spirit. So let's go to Luke chapter 24, 46 through 49, and we're going to go to Acts. And so that's where we're going to land today. We don't have a lot of scriptures. But the thing about the Holy Spirit that is such a mystery is because, first of all, he's got a funny name. It's almost like a title. And finally, some of us have taken off the V and just referred to him as Holy Spirit. Because his name is not the Holy Spirit, it's Holy Spirit, okay? And so the mystery about the Holy Spirit, we can relate to God the Father. Why? Tell me why it's easier to relate to God the Father. Yeah, we all have fathers. No matter what you say, you got a father, you know? You may not like the Father, but you have a physical father, okay? So that's easy to relate to. We can relate to God the Son because some of us have sons. But this Holy Spirit guy is kind of a mystery because we don't have that concept, is not in the earth. When you think of spirit, most things we think of a ghost. And of course, in the old days, in the old King James, they do translate him as the Holy Ghost, right? And when you hear about ghosts, that nothing good come from that memory, right? I remember when we were kids, when we actually believed that there were ghosts. Oh, Mom, there's a ghost in my closet. That's because we watched some bad movie that night. Now, the thing about it is, how many know there are ghosts, but they're not ghosts as TV teaches it. They're spirits, okay? That's why it's not good. Everybody say it's not good. Now, I know you might not agree with this. That's why you shouldn't inundate yourself with scary movies, because there's spirits behind scary movies. There is a spirit behind Dracula. What's Dracula's name? The Prince of Darkness. Now, where do you think he got that title from? There is a true prince of darkness, as his name is Satan. Frankenstein, what is he? He's a mummy. And the scripture talks about necromancy. And I see a lot of these words, we don't even know what they mean anymore. Necromancy, anybody know what necromancy is? Necromancy is speaking to the dead. That's what we have, people who do seances, and you go to these, now we even have the spiritists. You know, who do you want to talk to? I want to talk to Aunt Sophie, who's been dead for 10 years. She was my favorite aunt. And they pull up. The Bible condemns all these things. Now, let me say this. You're not ever going to talk to Aunt Sophie. You're going to talk to a spirit that's going to mimic Aunt Sophie. So it's all these things. So when we hear the word spirit, spirit has a natural kind of bad connotation. So when the Holy Spirit comes, he brings a newness to our understanding about the spirit world. And then Jesus says in 46, okay. So 24:46, Jesus says, then he said to them, thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things. So this is what happened. But then he says this, 49, behold, I send the promise of my Father. Everybody say promise. My Father upon you, but tarry or wait. That's an old King James word. Wait in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high. So there was the Holy Spirit. So the thing we see about the Holy Spirit is that he is a promise. Everybody say the Holy Spirit is a promise. Jesus said, don't go anywhere until you receive this promise. All right? So notice the disciples, when they gathered, and we'll go to Acts next. Go to Acts chapter 1, 4 through 8, and then Acts chapter 2, 1 through 4. So that we're going to go to Acts after this. So now, for those that may not know this, and this is just kind of a history thing, Acts and the book of Luke were written by the same people. Everybody knew that? Okay. Luke wrote the book of Luke, and he wrote the book of Acts. And Luke actually shows up in the book of Acts. First, for a long time, he speaks in third persons, but then he finally breaks down and says, and then we were on the ship. And so Luke kind of identifies himself, and he becomes an actual character in the story. So Luke writes these two books, so there is a connection between the books. So I just wanted to throw that out there. So look at verse 4, chapter 1 of the book of Acts. And it says, and being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father. So here he's still talking about the promise. Now, they were not sequential books. I believe Luke writes the book of Acts later than he does the book of Luke. In other words, it's not chapter 2 that he wrote, but it actually is chapter 2 when it's written. Are you with me here? So it's a kind of continuation. So it says, wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard from me, for John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Now, this is a curious thing because nobody has ever been baptized with the Holy Spirit before. And when we think of the word baptism, what do you think of? Huh? You think of water, right? But how many come from the tradition where you get sprinkled? Nobody? How many come to the tradition where you go down in the water, where you actually physically go down? Okay, most of us, and by the way, if you haven't been baptized and you want to be baptized, we can take care of that too. But, you know, just throw that out there. Yeah. So here Jesus introduces a new concept of being, if you take the word baptism and change it to immerse, because it's really translated immersion, because I read the old, or the, what it's called, the the Jewish translation of the word, John the Baptizer, is actually translated John the Immerser, because they immerse people in water, okay? So here Jesus is introducing the concept of being immersed in what? The Holy Spirit. So what does that mean? That the Holy Spirit is coming to cover or surround or engulf you, all right? So this is what he's telling the disciples to do before they what? Do anything. He says, wait here until you're baptized with the Holy Spirit. And so this is where the preparation comes from. He says, you can't even do what I've told you to do, which, you know, we know the Great Commission, go into all the world and what? Preach the gospel to every creation, first starting in Jerusalem, then to Samaria and to Judea and all the uttermost parts of the world. But before they could ever do that, Jesus says, don't leave Jerusalem until you're baptized with the Holy Spirit. And so what God is telling us is that we need the Holy Spirit to prepare us for the fights that we are about to encounter. How many know that you talk about persecution. I mean, you know, how many have told somebody that you were a Christian and somebody ridiculed you for that? Raise your hand. Just raise your hand. It's happened at least once or twice. Now, you know, we feel bad when somebody says stuff about us, right? I mean, we say, you know, well, man, I don't know if I'm ever tell that person I'm a Christian again, you know? And, you know, and nowadays it's not a popular thing. You know, you say you're a Christian and you say you're for traditional marriage and all of a sudden you're on the hate list. You know, remember the guy that Chick-fil-A. All he said was, I believe in traditional marriage. And they wanted to close him down. Yeah. Guy worked for Firefox. The CEO of Firefox said the same thing. I'm for traditional marriage. You know what happened to him? He got fired. The CEO got fired. Who fires the CEO? He's the one that fires everybody else. But because he stood for what the scriptures teach, he was brought under persecution. Now, that's light persecution. That's verbal. Maybe in that his sense, it was actual physical persecution because he lost his job. But the scripture says, rejoice when you suffer for the gospel's sake, because he's going to turn things around for your benefit. But how many know, how many have read the book of Acts at least once? Okay. The book of Acts is filled with the disciples going through a lot of stuff. I mean, a lot of stuff. And maybe we'll do a Bible study on the book of Acts. I've actually done a Bible study with the book of Acts and then what followed the book of Acts. But they were about to go through what Jesus just went through, which was what? Persecution and death. Jesus died. Everybody knows that, right? I was listening to a guy talking about watching, I guess there was a new Jesus movie last year or 2 years ago, wasn't there? You know, there's always a new Jesus movie, but we know about the Passion, right? And he was talking about, well, you know, the thing about Jesus movies is you're watching this guy and you know he's not going to get out. You know, most heroes, you know, somebody comes and saves the day and they don't have to die. But Jesus doesn't get out. Why? Because he's dying for us, not himself. And the story is contradictory because we're all so used to, you know, the hero is over the fire and all of a sudden a strong wind and rain come and puts the fire out and it just happened to singe his ropes just before it went out. And so he slides down the pole and he gets away. And we're laughing and he goes, yeah, he got away. But Jesus doesn't get away. Jesus, they're saying, somebody help him. And nobody's helping him. No, Peter's gone. John is gone. They're all gone. The ones that helped them, would have helped them, are gone. And he dies. And that's the thing about it. But he doesn't just die. He rises from the dead. So he does get out. It just took 3 days later. Amen? So he does escape, but he escapes for eternity. Now they can't touch him anymore. Amen? But this is what the disciples were facing. Now, they didn't know they were going to be facing this, even though Jesus told them they would. But they didn't know. All he told them is wait until you receive the promise of the Father, which is to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. Now, see, we don't know what we're going to face. Amen? How many know that tomorrow is going to be an awful day? How many know that? Nobody knows that. How many know that your car could be smacked up tomorrow? Nobody knows that. And we hope that's not the case. But the reality is something bad could happen tomorrow. And are you ready for it? Are you prepared for the battle? Amen? Your job, you could lose your job. Heaven forbid. Look at what happened to Job. You know? Job didn't know that his kids were all going to die. Job didn't know that he was going to lose all his property. Job didn't know that he was going to get sick all in a 2 or 3 day period of time. And he had to be prepared with his relationship with God to endure the things that he was about to face. Amen? So that's what we mean by being prepared for the battle. And Jesus is telling the disciples, look, to prepare you for what I've called you to do, don't leave here until you get the promise. Because you're going to need the promise, the baptism of the Holy Spirit to carry you through this time and this season. Amen? So he goes on to say, verse 6, therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? Now, I love the disciples because they never forget anything. They believe that Jesus was the Messiah. The Messiah was promised to rule Israel, right? That's still the promise. When Jesus comes back, he will rule from the nation of Israel, from the city of Jerusalem. That is the kingdom of God. That's the city that God has chosen. And so they're trying to figure out, is this the time? You're going to do this? And he says to them, it's not for you to know. Everybody say, it's not for you to know. God ever tell you that? God, are you going to do this now? I'm not going to tell you about that right now. Don't worry about that. That's something you don't need to worry about. How many know we say that to our children all the time? They come up to you and ask you a question. Mom, Dad, how come this is that? It's not for you to know. And I think we should use that saying a lot more with kids because kids got way too much pressure on them. Come on, I remember one of my sons came to me and said, asked me about either something about eating, having food, or paying a bill. He was like 10 or 11 years old. He said, Dad, do we have enough money to pay the bill? I said, that ain't none of your business. That's my business. You go play and let me deal with that. And that's what we need to tell our kids. We need to tell our kids, yeah, look, here, Junior, come sit. Look, we got to pay this mortgage payment. We got to pay, because they can't do nothing about it. They can't even get a job. And all they're going to do is stress about it in their room because they don't know what to do. Are you with me here? So some things we have to be like Jesus says, it's not for you to know. It's for me to know. And then if I can't handle it, I take it to him. I take it to my wife, we talk about it, and when we can't figure out how to do it, we pray, say, okay, God, this is what we need, this is what you need to provide, and we thank you that you said you are God that provides, and so we expect provision, amen? But don't tell your kids stuff like that. Don't tell your kids stuff that they can't control, have no input to, have no way of helping. Are you with me here? This is wisdom in raising children. Because there's a lot of pressure on kids these days. They don't need adult pressure too. Come on now. I mean, you gotta keep the drugs away. You gotta keep if they've got boys, keep the bad guys away. You gotta keep the police away. You gotta keep the pregnancies away. You gotta keep all the stuff. They got enough fighting there. So now you're gonna say, and by the way, can you pay this mortgage on the way down? No, come on now. They don't need that. So let them be children and you be the adult. Amen? Amen. You should say louder than that because we all know we need to keep our kids kids as long as they can be kids. Amen? Innocence is lost these days. I know I'm sidetracking, but this is about preparing for the battle, preparing our children for battle. And I tried to keep my kids as innocent as I could keep them, as long as I could keep them innocent. And when they got girlfriends, I had all boys, so we didn't have to deal with the boys coming to the girls. That would have been a lot more fun, but but Precious, you know, it's funny because the only real story we have was Precious and Marquise. Marquise was having his spring, and they didn't have proms at his school because they didn't dance at the Christian school. At least that's what they told us. So Marquise had his spring gathering. I don't even remember what they called it. So he had picked Precious to go with him. So that tells you how long they've been knowing. That was when he was 18. So, and our thing, just like if it was a girl or a boy, say, okay, we got to meet the date. Everybody say amen. Amen. You better know who your kids are with so that they are with the right person. Huh? That's just temptation. Because if they're not right, look, a temptation is out there. Isn't it? Ain't it tempting on you too? I mean, we're all under temptation. So we have to bring our children to watch and find out who they're with so that they don't make any mistakes. And so we brought her home and just wanted to know who she was. And she was terrified when she came. We didn't do anything. We didn't grill her. We just wanted, did you know Jesus? Do you know Jesus? Are you trying to live your life for the Lord? And that was a requirement. I told my son, look, no matter how good she looks, she's got to be saved. So if she's not saved, check her off the list. It's just like, so that means you better talk to her and find out. You know, I it's funny how some of these guys dating kids and they don't even know their last name. It's like, who's that? That's Sally. What's Sally's last name? I know it. No, don't tell me. Oh, no. See, you ought not to be with Sally. You don't even know. Where's Sally live? I don't know her. You got a phone number? Yeah, well, okay. At least that's a start. But, you know, you can't find nobody without a last name. Or you guys missed that. You can't find no. If you needed to find somebody, you couldn't find them if you didn't have a last name. Anyway, let me move on. Let me go. I'm getting sidetracked too much. Anyway, so Jesus is telling them to wait. And it's not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put under his authority. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and all Judea and in Samaria and to the end of the earth. So here he's saying to them, you can't even do what I called you to do unless you get the Holy Spirit. All right? So we jump down and we go to chapter 2. And then the Holy Spirit, the promise of the Holy Spirit. Now, for those that don't know biblical history and biblical dates and all this stuff, there were 3 days that the Jewish people were required to go to Jerusalem. And the day of Pentecost was one of them. And also the Passover, which is when Jesus was killed, was another. The third one is the Feast of Tabernacles. Now, it's interesting. This is another sidetrack, so hang with me here. Jesus died on the Passover. Okay? Everybody knows that, right? Because if you don't know that, go look at the Bible. They says they didn't want to go into the judgment hall where Pilate was because they wanted to eat the Passover. All right? That's what it says. So Jesus died on the Passover. He rose 3 days after that. And then the Holy Spirit was poured out 50 days after Passover. That's what that is. The scripture tells us that Jesus walked the earth for 40 days after he was raised from the dead. So they had about a week to wait before Passover or this feast of, the day of Pentecost came. And so the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came down. Now the third day is the day in which the Feast of Tabernacles is called the time in which God comes to tabernacle or dwell with his people. So all these feasts mean something, all right? And we won't go into that, but I just wanted to throw that out there. So on the day of Pentecost, it was come, and And the traditional day of Pentecost is when God spoke from the mountain when Moses gave them the law. Remember that? If you've seen the old Cecil B. DeMille Ten Commandments, how many have seen that movie? It comes on every year. You know, Charlton Heston and all those guys. And on the mountain, God speaks, and he speaks the Ten Commandments. Remember that? That's the day of Pentecost. Okay? A lot of people don't know that, but that's the first day of Pentecost. So the speaking of the word is celebrated on the day of Pentecost. Well, for the church now, it's the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Are you with me? So God spoke the word 2,500 years before this day of Pentecost, and now he's going to pour out his Spirit on those that are now waiting for the promise of the Father. And this is what happens. Chapter 2, verse 1. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. Everybody say, one accord in one place. Now, what does that imply here? What does it mean to be in one accord? You're in agreement. So they're not doing, somebody's outside playing catch. Somebody's over there having a picnic. But they're all waiting for God's promise with anticipation. Amen? I mean, and the only time we ever do that is usually like on a holiday. Most of us, for those of us that like Christmas, we usually wait for Christmas with anticipation because we enjoy the holiday season. But here they were on one accord in one place, and they said, then suddenly, this is Pastor Woodley's favorite day, suddenly there came a sound of heaven as a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. So there's this wind that comes, and it's not just wind, because the word for wind and spirit are the same words in the Bible. The word pneuma is translated Holy Spirit, and sometimes it's wind. Now you might say, well, how do you know the difference? Well, it's just like our words, there, and there. How do you know which there to use? Huh? Come on, talk to me, English people. It's the spelling, but it's the context. They are, which is their apostrophe R-E. There, that is in there, that's their car, T-H-E-I-R. And that's, we're going over there, T-H-E-R-E. All right? It's not confusing when you know the context, but you have to know the context. And that's when you see. So we have this rushing mighty wind or spirit coming and filled the house where they were sitting. Everybody say, filled the house where they were. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire and sat upon each of them. So now each of them has this tongue of fire sitting on them. This is a kind of a bizarre setting if you get a picture of this. So you've got this wind that's blowing out of nowhere. And then all of a sudden, this fire is sitting over every person. There was 120 people in this room, according to the book, if you go back and read the number there. And then it says, and the fire sat on each one of them. And then it says, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. Everybody say, filled with the Holy Spirit. And began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now, the word tongues here, and this is interesting because the word tongues is translated also languages. And we do know that they actually did speak with other languages at that time. You might say, well, how do you know that? Well, go down a little further. Go down to verse 5, and it says, and there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. Now, why were they at there? I just told you, because the day of Pentecost was one day where all the Jews came to Jerusalem. All right? So the city was crowded. And it says, and when they heard the sound occurred, the multitude came together. So in other words, they heard the wind, okay? They heard them talking. They heard noise going on. And the multitude came together, were confused because everyone heard them speak in his own language. So they're from all these countries, and it goes on to say where they're coming from. Then they were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, "Look, are not all these who speak Galileans?" Well, why is that important? Well, it's just like people who come to America. What do we speak in America? Most of us that are born here, we speak English. So if it all broke out in, well, of course, I know Chris can speak some Tongan, and I think Art can speak some Spanish. I don't know if you guys, anybody else speak any other languages here. So, what's that? some of y'all speak broken English. But you know, I mean, if we all of a sudden started speaking other languages, then it would be an interesting thing. But they say, here it goes and it says, verse 7, then they were all amazed, marveled, saying to one another, "Look at all these. Are these not all Galileans? And how is it that we hear each in our own language in which we were born? Parthians," okay, that's a country, not much anymore. "Medes, and Medes and Persians," that's Persia, which we now call, anybody know what Persia is? Iran, the trouble spot of the world. And actually, I met a lady at the bank. She had a name. I think her name was Hile. I said, "Oh, where's that name from?" And she didn't say Iranian. She said Persian. I said, "Hmm." So they still refer to themselves as Persians. But anyway, that's just a little side. Elamites, those dwelling in Mesopotamia. Mesopotamia would be what we now call Saudi Arabia. Okay. Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, we all know where that is, Libya, Cyrene, Libya and Cyrene are in the northern tip of Africa, visitors from Rome, and both Jews and proselytes, Cretans, Arabs, we hear them speaking in our own tongues the wonderful works of God. So they were all amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "Whatever could this mean?" And so God had divinely given them the ability, the 120, to speak languages that they had never learned. Are you with me here? Now, this is what we would commonly refer to as the gift of tongues. All right? The gift of tongues is where you actually speak a language that you haven't learned, that the Holy Spirit gives you the ability to speak. The other part of the tongues is the prayer language of the tongues, or praying in the Spirit, as some of the passages say, which is a language, as Paul says, where you pray to God, and only you and God understand that language, but nobody else understands it unless you give an interpretation. All right? So here we see the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, the gift of tongues giving them to speak languages. And the funny thing about it is, I think, was it Marquise, was one of his buddies, was saying he was praying in the Spirit, and somebody walked up on him and heard him speaking in their native language, which I believe, was it German or something? So it still happens that you can speak in tongues and somebody can understand it in another language. So are you with me here? So this is not a gift that has passed away like most people like to get you to say, the supernatural gifts of God have passed away. No, nothing God does passes away. Everything God has done is in the earth because he gave it for our benefit. He didn't give it to you you can use it for 3 days, but after the 3 days, it's gone, it's over, you can't have it. That's not how he does things. But they needed this Spirit-filled outpouring to prepare them for what was about to happen. And we know that the rest of Acts, Peter jumps up. Now, we know Peter was a fraidy cat at that time. After he cut off the ear, Peter kind of went into seclusion. Huh? They all did. They're hiding in the room, and Jesus has to go to them because they're hiding. He says, and he comes through the wall, and it says, "Peace be unto you." And that's when he tells them, "You're going to get the problem." So all of a sudden, Peter steps forward and begins to preach and says, "No, this is not." Somebody says, "Oh, these guys are just drunk. You know, they've been drinking." And he said, "No." Peter said, "Look, man, it's 9 o'clock in the morning. Most folks don't drink at that hour. You guys know that. You just left the bar." But he said, "But no, this is the promise that he said he would give us. And so he goes on and preaches about Jesus and We know the story that after he preached, 3,000 people accepted Jesus as the Messiah. But the trouble was just about to begin. But God prepared them for the battle. They needed to be endued with power from on high because they were going to have to withstand the onslaught of the enemy. And we know that after Peter preached that sermon, then they went to the temple and prayed for the crippled man. Remember the guy? He's at the door begging. And Peter and James and John prayed for him. He gets up, he's walking, and they get arrested for doing what? Praying for somebody. How many have been arrested for praying for somebody? None of us. Not yet. Not yet. Hopefully it won't come, but who knows? They got arrested for praying for people. Can you imagine this? You pray for somebody on the street, and then the police, all right, Harold, get against the car. You're under arrest. What did I do? You're proselytizing without a license. You know, and you're under arrest. And they're arrested and threatened to be killed if they don't stop. Now, don't you think they had to be prepared for that? And that's what the Holy Spirit was given to them for, is to prepare them for the onslaught of the enemy. Let me say this too, is when God does a new thing in your life, the devil, the prince of darkness, that's disguised as Dracula, comes to bring trouble your way. Huh? When God is doing a new thing and we're excited about it and, you know, maybe we finish a class or we expect something good to happen, then all of a sudden something bad happens. All that is designed to discourage you from believing what God is doing or getting ready to do so that you turn and say, I'm not going to serve this God because it's too hard. It's too hard to give my all because every time I take a step out, the enemy meets me at that place. That's why you have to be prepared for the battle. So every time you take a step, you'll be able to fight against the onslaughts because you've been filled with the Holy Spirit. You've been prepared by praying and fasting. You've been aware because the Holy Spirit. See, the thing about the Holy Spirit, and we won't get into all that the Holy Spirit does, but the one thing the scripture says, and I can't remember, I know it's either 14 or 15th of chapter of John. He says, the Holy Spirit comes to lead us and to guide us into all truth. So sometimes the reason why we need the Holy Spirit, and so we have to get, and that's why I mentioned this, the spirit talk and ghost talk, it makes us afraid. But the Holy Spirit is really Jesus now that indwells us, okay? There's nothing to be afraid of. But he tells us and warns us of things to come. He'll tell you that your boss is about to do this, so I want you to get ready for it. And that's all you'll hear. And you'll ask God, give me some more, give me some more. The mail room is closed. That's the only message you get. And so now you have to take by faith what you just heard, trust that it's God, and then act on it. Prepare. Now, how do you prepare for that? Okay, you say, okay, Lord, how do I prepare? What am I supposed to do? Then he'll say, trust me. Okay? And then we don't know what that looks like. Trust me means no matter what happens, I'm there for you. That's what it means. So you can't, see what we want to know is what's the outcome? Well, he's not going to tell you the outcome. But trust me, and he'll give you a new outcome. That's what the Holy Spirit is designed to do. He's supposed to take you by the hand and lead you through the way so that when you, the old Psalms 23, yea, though I walk, what? Through the valley of the shadow of death, what? You are with me. Didn't say you won't go through the valley. A lot of folks see the valley and say, Lord, I'm not going that way. There's death all around the valley. He says, I will walk with you through the valley. We're not stopping. We're not stopping. This is not a vacation. Hey, Lord, can I tell you, sightsee through the valley of shadow of death? No, I don't. You don't want to sightsee down there. But most of us want to see. Not only do we want to sightsee, we get tired going through the valley. Lord, I just want to sit in the valley of the shadow of death. Can I just rest? No, you don't want to rest there either. Because you know what? The folks that rest are dead in the valley of the shadow of death. So you want to keep going. And see, many times our lives are like the valley of the shadow. We can't figure out how come nothing seems to be working. Are you with me here? Every turn, things don't keep working. But keep going. Don't give up. See, a lot of times we give up because we haven't been prepared for the battle. We haven't prepared for the long haul, if you will. We haven't prepared for the process of going through. We're just working it out. We're trying to work it out. But God is saying, stay with me and I'll carry you through. And some of us are saying, Lord, I'm just so tired. And come on, we all have been there, including me, both hands, both legs. I said, Lord, I'm tired of playing this. I'm tired of this track. Can we find a new track to follow? He says, follow me and I'll get you through this. And that's what the Holy Spirit is designed. That's why the Holy Spirit came down on the people so that they can learn to hear. Notice that when they picked Matthias to take Judas's position, remember that? How did they pick him? They rolled dice. Oh, it's Matthias. But after that, they didn't do things like that anymore. After that, God told them who to pick. He talked about, he told them, separate for me Paul and Barnabas for the work. They didn't roll dice on where Paul and Silas were going to go with them, or Paul and Barnabas. God spoke to their hearts. There was no chance, you know, the game of chance. You guys remember the game of chance and the game of life and all those. You spin the little dial and whoever it points to, that's what you do. That's not the way they were led anymore. They were led by the Spirit. Paul was led by the Spirit. Paul went to some places and God told him, don't go there. Remember that story? Remember the story? He said he was prevented from going there. But then one night God spoke to him and says he saw a man in Macedonia and he said, come over and help us. And he said, okay, that's where we're going. Because God is telling him where to go. That's what the Holy Spirit is designed to do. Lead you. Guide you when there's darkness all around you. Amen. But we have to trust him. We have to walk with him. The Holy Spirit is the guy who teaches us what the scriptures say. Amen. The reason why the church is so confused about, well, does the Bible say this or does the Bible say that? You know, people say, well, one interpretation. No, one guy wrote the book, which is the Holy Spirit, and one guy can tell you what the book says. But if you want to get your own interpretation, you can get your own interpretation, and that's why we have the denominational world that we have. Because one denomination said, well, you got to be sprinkled. But another one said, no, you got to be dunked. And another denomination says, not only you got to be dunked, sprinkled, you got to be filled with the Holy Ghost. And now we want to fight about that. That's all in the scripture. And so now you have to stop fighting over silly things and just be led by the Spirit. Amen. And that's what the church is struggling with, because we're not led by the Spirit. You don't change church laws because you voted it if the Holy Spirit is not telling you to change something. Okay? You don't change the way you do things because there was a majority, a new leadership came in. There has been no new leadership since the year 2000. The Holy Spirit is the leader, and he's still the one that's telling us what to do. But there's many folks, I mean, you talk to folks in the church, you get all sorts of different viewpoints. You know, I've been reading this book about Sabbath to Sunday, when we change from going to church on Saturday to Sunday. And you know what it was all about? It was all about the church trying to separate from the Jewish people, because the Jewish people were under persecution. So the church didn't want to be persecuted. So we said, we ain't going to church on Saturday no more. We're going to church on Sunday. So they know that we're not Jewish. They're in trouble. We're not. That's not the way you do things, because that's based on fear. Now, we can't change what's been done now 2,000 years ago. That's why we go to church on Saturday night and Sunday. So we cover it all. But the point is, you don't do things based on fear. You don't do things based on majority if it's not scriptural. Amen? You don't do things in your household just because you think it's good if you know it's in violation of the scripture. So the key here, and then I'm closing, is that we have to allow the Holy Spirit to come and fill us so that we can be prepared for the battle. Amen? Amen. And I don't know anybody's history. If you know about being filled with the Holy Spirit, it's just people pray, lay hands on you, and you're filled with the Spirit. And usually, it follows with you speaking in tongues. And so I don't know if some of you are not ready for that, and that's fine. But I want to drop this in your heart. Now, let me say this about the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit comes to dwell within you when you're saved. Okay, so the Holy Spirit now lives in you. Okay, so let's not, because there was a teaching where, no, you don't got the Holy Spirit until you speak in tongues. No, that's not true. That's the Holy Spirit comes to dwell in you now, but what happens is then he fills you and you take another step in him by trusting him with, and then the tongues, and because we've been talking about the tongue, right? The tongue is the thing that the Holy Spirit uses to identify himself as being in fill and filling you so that you speak with other tongues, that he gives you control to speak. Amen? So that's what the Holy Spirit. So if we could talk about this further, but I wanted to throw this out because part of what we need is the Holy Spirit to prepare us for the battle, to prepare us for what's coming on the horizon. We don't know what's coming, but we know that he knows. There's a song that I know, I don't know about tomorrow, but he knows the future. And I can't think of the words for that song. I think it's because he lives, I can face tomorrow. So God has a plan for us. And if we trust him, we can stop taking the dart and just throwing it and say, oh, yep, that's my decision. Or throwing the Bible in the air and it lands on a scripture. No, yeah, I'm going to take that. No, that's chance. That's luck. We don't deal with luck. I don't wish people good luck. Oh, good luck. What does that mean? I got a shamrock in my pocket, a horseshoe. You know, shamrock and a horseshoe didn't do the horse or the shamrock any good. So why is he going to do me any good? If I got his horseshoe, he's walking around like this. The rabbit foot. The rabbit didn't make it. Didn't help the rabbit none. I don't need it. Anyway, let's stand.
Thank you for spending time with us here at New Creation Christian Center. Feel free to join our worship services on Saturday at 7 p.m. and Sunday at 11 a.m. located at 5150 South Cloverdale Street, Seattle, Washington, 98118. Visit our website, newcreationwa.org. New Creation Christian Center, where you can come as you are and be transformed by the Word of God.